Our epistle lesson this morning comes from the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians 4:17 to chapter 5, verse 2. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 35 to 51. The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall no longer hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, I've mentioned before that a great description of the Bible is that it's the narrative of God redeeming mankind from our sinfulness. When you look at the big picture, the Bible is clearly the story of God's tireless grace and forgiveness toward undeserving sinners, people like us. And I think overall, that message of forgiveness and grace is pretty clear. Until you come to certain sections of Scripture, like our reading today from Ephesians, where Paul does not extol the mercies of God, but instead delivers a list of imperatives, things you need to do and not do, things that reflect your status as people who've been redeemed by Christ, rescued by Jesus. So in Ephesians 4, Paul says to us, no longer walk as non-Christians do. Be renewed. Put off your old self. Put on the new self. Put away falsehood. Speak the truth. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. And on, it tells you what to do. In this short passage from Ephesians 4, I counted approximately 30 action items listed of what we should do or should not do as Christians. 30 imperatives. So this is what's described as a law passage. God's law, using imperative language. Do this. Don't do that. And this is not trivial stuff. God is serious about our behavior. And here's the really interesting, really fascinating part. The author of this letter to the Ephesians, written to the Christians in the Greek city of Ephesus, the author is St. Paul. And Paul is the same guy who wrote in Romans 7, I don't understand my own actions. The good that I want to do, I don't do. Instead, the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Deep inside, Paul adds, I delight in the law of God, meaning he's enamored with the idea of doing what God demands. But I don't do it, Paul says. I fail at keeping God's law. I'm a captive of my own sinfulness. So here's a question. Why would a guy who's admitted openly that he's a miserable failure when it comes to keeping God's law, a total train wreck when it comes to doing what God wants him to do, why would he dictate to the people in Ephesus or in Corinth or in Galatia or in Thessalonica or Philippi, all the Greek cities that he wrote to, why would Paul feel emboldened to tell those Christians how to behave when he's openly admitted that his own behavior falls far short? Well, to help answer that question, let's flip a few pages back from today's epistle lesson in Ephesians 4, back to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's listen to what Paul said near the beginning of his epistle, his letter to the Christians in Ephesus. This is what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2. He wrote, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us up with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us, in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. This passage in Ephesians 2 is not imperative language telling us what we need to do or not do. This passage from Ephesians 2 is not a law passage. This is a gospel passage. It tells us what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. And it doesn't use imperative language. Instead, it uses indicative language. Indicative language tells you who you are and what's been given to you. And this is who you are. You're loved by God, even when you were dead due to your own sinfulness. But God has made you the recipient of the imputed righteousness of Christ, and now you're alive, not because you no longer sin, but simply because of the grace and mercy of God toward you. You've received an incredible gift. You're forgiven. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 describes. It describes your status as a beloved child of God. It uses indicative language. This is who you are. But in our epistle lesson today from Ephesians 4 and 5, Paul doesn't use indicative language. He uses imperative language and tells us, given your status as beloved children of God, this is how you should appropriately conduct yourself. Let all bitterness and rancor and anger and wrath and slander be put away, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You know, that's tough to do for all of us. So what happens when we inevitably fail? We fail to conduct ourselves as our status as beloved children of God would dictate. What happens when we fall short? Just like Paul fell short. Are we condemned? No, because Paul said in Romans 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those are powerful words. No condemnation. You know, several years ago, Marta and I were visiting with dear old friends in the Olympia, Washington area who I'd gone to college with. These are some of the nicest and most generous people you'd ever meet. They're also very successful tech professionals, and they have a deep faith in Christ, as do all of their four children. And that's particularly striking when you get to know something about their backgrounds, especially hers. She grew up in Southern California in an extremely toxic, highly dysfunctional situation, surrounded by untreated mental illness and bizarre behavior. She describes her father as a good man who happened to be a pastor, but who was completely overwhelmed by the situation he found himself in, a demanding congregation and a terribly sick wife. It's absolutely amazing the cruelty and abuse that our friend survived and overcame. And it's remarkable the kind of wonderful mother she was to her own children and the doting grandmother she is to her young grandchildren. So on that day we were visiting, some of her experiences as a kid came up in conversation, and I commented that it's amazing that she made it through those years so apparently unscathed and wholesome. She paused and then turned to me, and I noticed tears on her cheeks, and she said, "Very few people know this, but I'd had two abortions by the time I graduated from college." And then with more tears coming down, she said, "That's why I never, ever get tired of hearing that I'm forgiven. I can't get enough of it." You know, Ephesians 4 tells us to avoid sensuality, greed, and impurity. We're told to avoid dishonesty and cling to the truth. We're told to forgive, to not tear down others, but to build them up. But for us who have failed in this and have failed in other things, us who harbor secret sins and regrets, or us who struggle with addiction, or us who are racked with shame, or us who are afraid of the present and the future, us who lack faith in Christ, and for us bedeviled by depression and sadness, for all of us. Hear the words of Christ from our gospel lesson today. All that my Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. You are included on that list that Jesus pledges not to lose, because God has drawn you and given you to Christ Jesus. That's why you're here. That's why you're listening. God has drawn you. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you struggle with or how you're feeling right now or the details of all your failings. You are forgiven and can rest in the arms of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we participate in communion today, eating and drinking the very body and blood of Jesus, help us to keep in mind the words of Jesus, who described himself as the bread of life, and promises us that anyone who eats this bread will live forever. Even us, especially us who have failed. Amen.